Well, it is good to see all of you this morning, even though it looks like we're missing about three-fourths or four-fifths of the folks this morning. I know some are traveling. I know some are sick. I know some stayed up way too late last night. I don't know that for sure, but I bet that might be true in at least some cases. But as we launch into the year 2012... Hey, you guys are so gracious and patient with me. We are going to finish Ephesians, but not now. Because as I was preparing and assuming we would just continue with Ephesians, I really came to the point of confidence that we needed to begin this year. Thank you. Really looking at Jesus Christ, that if we're going to clarify our vision for the year ahead, that it... where the microphone is, so I cover the microphone. Excuse me. Sorry. That we begin this year really preparing by clarifying our vision of who Jesus Christ is. You know, it's interesting to me, you know, whether it's a movie star, a politician, people at a Christmas party, people at work, people in at a university or a high school, There's a lot of people that in a variety of settings are okay with God. They're okay talking about God. They're okay you believing in your God and they can believe in their God. Your higher power as you conceive him to be is safe in our culture. And that's not who we worship. We don't belong to a higher power as we conceive him to be. That if there's any validity to Christianity, it's because we belong to Jesus Christ as he really is. And so that's worth taking a little time here at the beginning of the year to just try to clarify who really does God in Scripture present Jesus Christ to be? Who did Christ really present himself to be? What's the evidence? What are the claims? What's the cohesive fit of truth that means it's not just one more road to Rome? It's not just one more option that feels good. But that is there a truth to this that we're free to adhere to and we're free to, in fact... one of the things that's true, you look at the roots of Christianity, and Chris was sharing about Voice of the Martyrs. If any of you don't get that, you know, whether you support that ministry once a year or once a month, I would encourage you to Google or get in contact, or Chris or I or others could get you an envelope to get started, but to get connected to the Voice of the Martyrs. And there may be other ministries doing the same thing, so I'm not saying that's the only avenue. But one of the things that's valuable about the Voice of the Martyrs, is it does keep us well informed of the fact that there are people all over planet Earth who by the thousands are being harassed. Some of them are being physically tortured. Some of them are having their families torn apart. And many of them are even being put to death because they belong to Jesus Christ. And you know what? If Jesus Christ doesn't matter, what a horrendous waste of human life and potential. But if he does matter, if Jesus is who we're going to see him to be in the next few minutes, in the next few Sundays, and he's worth all that, then what a magnificent sacrifice those men and women are willing to make. And what a magnificent sacrifice you personally may one day be asked to give in reverence for a true God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who's worth living for and worth dying for. If he's not worth living for, he's not worth dying for. And if he's not worth dying for, he's not worth living for. It has to be both, that he's worth living for and he's worth dying for. And so we're going to look at that. And I'm not exaggerating. Sometimes I say things and I ask myself, now, am I saying that accurately? And I'm saying this accurately. There's about 20 different ways I would like to do this, but we would end up spending the whole year on my introduction to 2012. So we're going to stick over the next two or three weeks. We're just going to stick to three or four main things. But I'd like us to start in the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 2. And again, a passage that many of you may be very familiar with. Psalm chapter 2. And let's start at verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Let me pause for a second. David is writing this psalm 1,000 years before Jesus Christ. And he's describing something that to many an Orthodox Jew would sound strange, bizarre, and in some ways almost blasphemous. That God is saying, you know, when you're dealing with me, you're dealing with him too. And he's going to clarify that even more through the passage. But 1,000 years before Jesus was born, the Holy Spirit speaking through David says, here's what God says. We're listening to the thoughts of God. He says, as for me, God's saying, okay, you guys are raging against me and rebelling against me. Here's my response. As for me, I'm installing my king. And he goes on and he says, and then in verse 7, this is now the son. This is now that king responding to the father. And he says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. So now David, again, before there was anything of Jesus on planet earth, before Mary and the shepherds and the wise men and all of that, here's the Father saying, I'm going to install my king on my holy mountain. He will rule. And now here's that installed king going back saying, here's what you said to me. You said I'm your son. You said I'm your only begotten. Now, an Orthodox Jew would be getting even more uncomfortable now because that word begotten is conveying a sense of identity and a sense of substance. Horses don't have pigs. Men don't have gods and gods don't have men. That when someone is the only begotten, they express the identity and the species, they express the substance and reality of their source. And so here's this king that God has now said, here's my response to the rebellion of men. I install a king, and the king says, you called me your son and you called me your begotten. I'm of you. I'm not just a human being that you like and you say, hey, you can be my son. I'll call you a son. David was already installed as a king. But David would have never had the audacity to say, oh, all you guys are just regular human beings, but me, I came straight out of God. I'm the begotten of God. But this one is saying it. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me. This is still the son reminding the father what the father said to him. Ask of me and I will give the nations as your inheritance. The very ends of the earth is your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You will shatter them like earthenware. So now this son is saying, here's what you've promised me. You've promised me that the whole earth belongs to me. You've promised me when you saw the rebellion of men that I would be your instrument to deal with that rebellion. So there's the father speaking, I've installed my king. There's the son speaking, saying, here's what you said to me. And now the spirit speaks through David, and he gives a warning back to those rebellious kings at the beginning of the passage. He says, Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. That's a good word there. Basically what it means is, don't just look at the surface of things. Ask for godly wisdom to see underneath things the way they really are. Show discernment and take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. And again, that part, most of the world would be okay with that. Worship God. Oh yeah, worship God. Whatever you conceive him to be, feel free to worship him. You'll worship him your way. You'll give him your names. I'll worship him my way. I'll give him my names. And we'll all be at peace. And in fact, for that matter, if you conceive of him as something completely different than God, you think of him as a goddess, you think he's the planet Earth, you know, whatever it is, we're all comfortable with that. Worship your Lord. But God slices through any easy acceptance of a vague general God, and he now adds this. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. So that again, he's saying, okay, you were getting ready to come to me. I command you to worship me, and you were headed to me to worship. And then I said this, whoa. Pause for a second. Here's my son. Here's how you're now going to please me. Get down on your knees and give honor and obedience and tribute and praise and worship to my son. So that word homage wraps up all those things I just said. That there is now a pause that God says, when you approach me, my son will be the avenue of your approach. And I've handed the anger I would have and the judgment I would have for those who reject me, I've handed that to him. So pause and do homage to him, lest he become angry and you perish. So that the Holy Spirit speaking through David is now giving a great caution to those who thought they liked what the Father said, but maybe rejected what the Son said, is now the Spirit is saying, you better pay careful attention to the truth of reality here. The Son is the avenue. I think I referenced this on our Christmas night service, but I was not fully present for that service, so I don't know if I did or not. But turn to John chapter 14. And in verse 6, Jesus talking to his disciples said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. So that Jesus now, here physically on planet Earth, is simply continuing what he spoke through David 1,000 years before. He's saying, Father, remember when you and I talked about that and we shared it with David, where he spoke as a prophet about my coming to planet Earth? Now I'm going to teach it to my disciples. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. When they think they're approaching my Father, at some point the Father will say, here's my son, make a choice about my son. And Jesus said, you know what? If you'd known me, you'd known the Father. And there's another place where he says, if you'd known the Father, you'd recognize me. So he came to the nation of Israel at a point in time, and Scripture says it was the fullness of time. It was the right time. It was the time when everything was at the right place, in the right mix, the right conjunction, for God to send his son to planet Earth. So in the fullness of time, Jesus appeared to the nation of Israel, and there were many people who were ready for that Messiah. We didn't get to do it on our Christmas night service, but a prophet Simeon, a prophetess Anna, they had been waiting their whole life for Messiah. They knew these prophecies. They had studied these prophecies. And the Holy Spirit had revealed to both of them, you're going to see him. Now, they were both getting up in ages. They were both old, gnarly people when Jesus finally showed up at the temple with Mary and Joseph to be dedicated. And they both had to come and speak their blessing over Jesus and to speak prophetically to Mary and Joseph about the future of their son. But they'd been waiting. And there were many others who'd been waiting for Messiah. And that handful of people who were waiting, because they'd really been listening to the Father's voice, they were ready to recognize Jesus' voice. And that's exactly what Jesus said. If you just belong to religion, you might not recognize me. If you just belong to legalism, you might not recognize me. If you just belong to your religious image in front of other people, you might not recognize me. But if you really belong to my Father, you've been pursuing a love and faith relationship with the God of the universe, then you'll recognize me. You'll recognize that I am the Messiah that for almost 4,000 years was prophesied, predicted, and you'll be waiting for me. Now, in our day, almost nobody knows about those prophecies. We're not Israel. People don't grow up reading about the Messiah for the most part. And unless they grew up in a church where they're already being taught about it, it's alien to them. But part of what you and I get to do, again, is as we head into this year 2012, and man, did I not even begin 1/10 of what I thought I would get done today. But that's okay. We'll do it at the pace it needs to be done. Is this recognition that we do homage to the Son on purpose. So from the very beginning, God's saying, here's my heart. Here's my longing and my desire for you on planet Earth, is that when I present to you my Son, you would worship him. You don't just believe he's real. You don't just agree with the details of the physical events of his life. You don't even just agree that his death paid for your sins. You worship him. You do him homage. And one of the things that I believe very strongly comes out of the scriptures that we're going to be looking at in the today and times ahead is that we're going to recognize that to worship Jesus Christ is a choosing and a doing beyond simply believing and agreeing. I can believe and agree that Jesus is worthy of worship. I can read this passage and say, yep, it says right there to do homage to the Son, and I agree it. And what God's waiting for is, but will you now choose it and do it? So that one of our incredible wisdoms for the day ahead, for today, for, oh, it's like I need to look at the date. What could today be? January 1st, 2012. That for the rest of today, but then looking into tomorrow and looking into the week and looking into the year ahead, that we would have a strong agreement with God. Father, I do not want to settle for just agreeing with these truths. I actually want my worship of Jesus Christ this year to genuinely move forward. I want to be a deeper, stronger, more passionate worshiper of Jesus Christ this year than any year of my life past. Than any year of my life past. One of the things that I hear pretty frequently in counseling is I'll have folks who come to counseling and they'll say, oh, you know, I wish I could get back to my college days. You know, I was really passionate about God in my college days. I was really passionate about God when I was a young teenager and I just got saved. Or I was really passionate for that first year after I accepted Christ. And what they're looking back on is and longing for is a past peak of intimacy and worship. We should not be looking backward and longing for that peak. Now, we can look backward and say, wow, that was a wonderful peak. But what we decide today and choose and pursue and do is, Father, I want this year to be my next peak. I choose that. I will pursue that. I literally want to worship Jesus Christ more this year than ever before in my life. Let's pray. Father, you've asked us to do homage to your Son, and we want to be the people that say yes to you. Father, not because we're better than anybody else, it's just the opposite. We're desperately aware that we need this Savior. We're desperately aware that we need forgiveness and cleansing. We know we are hopeless on our own, but we're not on our own, Father, and we choose to agree with the sacrifice of your Son. We choose to agree at your Son's body broken and your Son's blood poured out as the full, satisfying, once-for-all sacrifice for our sins. Nothing else needs to be added. Nothing else will ever be added. It was perfect, and we agree. But Father, I pray for myself and for each one of us here that we would figure out how wise this is to worship your Son. Father, there's almost no way that people can get on my good side except by being nice to my wife and my daughter. And you've put the same thing in front of us. Come honor your Son. And Father, I ask that your Spirit would be reminding us that as we go into the week, as we go into today, and as we look ahead and plan for a year, Father, that me personally and each one of us personally would be determining how we make sure that this is a year of worship, that this is a year we see your Son more accurately, Father, not just in terms of doctrine, but in terms of pursuit and passion, of meditation, that we want to see your face more clearly, Jesus, because we come into your presence to worship you. We choose to do homage to the Son. And Father, we depend on the power of your Son dwelling within us to even make this possible. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.